We are continually bombarded with ideas, beliefs, and opinions, most of which are unbiblical or at least biblically suspect. But we often don't know how to sort things out. Many times the church itself contributes to the problem of sending conflicting and erroneous messages, so that confusion reigns. So, what are right and wrong responses? What are they for us to have? How many of you remember back quite a while ago, but it gives an illustration here, and I'm going to use a couple of them, and Christians were shocked to learn about the scandal. Remember the people called Tammy and Jim Baker? Hosts of the PTL Club? The direction of a vast satellite network and the empire connected with it in South Carolina? Many people came alive to the fact that they were openly and uncritically giving their money to this club, $265,000 of which went to pay off Jessica Hahn, money that Christians, instead of supporting local churches and local ministries, we give to the drives and give to the requests for that. How many of you remember Oral Roberts in his unprecedented plea for $4.5 million in X number of days? He had a date based on that premise. If he didn't get it, he told the people on TV God was going to take his life. People gave, and they gave, and they gave. People talk about these things. The world looks on these things and they scratch their head and wonder, how can they be so naive? How can they be so foolish? And they wonder. But as God in his wise providence and infinite goodness sent a message to his church today, hasn't he sent that? Is God telling us and those around us to wake up? To wake up to what's going on? To what's been going on and around us and what has been going on, what's going to go on? Is he calling us all to account for what we've allowed to happen by our uncritical support? Is he calling his church to discernment? How many times do you hear the pleas? Oh, we need this and we need that. And when you check out a thing so often, a huge portion of what is donated goes to overhead, goes to salaries, goes to this, goes to, and a very little gets down into the ministries that they talk so much about. So the tragic response of many people when faced with scandals is they become cynical or they become bitter. And that's a wrong response. That's not what should happen. God doesn't want us to throw away the good with the bad, the genuine with the false. He wants us to learn to distinguish between the two. What was the old saying? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, kind of a thing. There's been too much unthinking laziness, too much crowd following, and too much willingness, really not intentionally, but a willingness to be deceived. We set ourselves up to be deceived by blindly just going along and following along. It's easier that way, many people assume. Well, don't make waves, just go along with the flow. But is that the right way to do it? Is that the right way to go? What if Solomon would have done that? What would have happened in the nation of Israel? What would have happened then? You see, God rarely asks us to take the easy way. And I wish he did. I wish he made the easy way for us. But he doesn't ask us to take the easy way. Why? He wants us to work at our faith. He wants us to work on our belief in him. He wants us to work on our trust in him. He doesn't give us the easy road. He wants us not merely to pray, but to stay awake or to watch and pray. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, in verse 41, Jesus in the garden comes and he says this, "Stay awake or watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want to do that. I want to be that, Lord, but the flesh is weak. and so we fall by the wayside. The word that is used here for watch means to be alert. It means to be awake. It means to be on top of it. We need to be alert not only to the large media insensitive events that are going on around us, the local problem is all around us as well. And in the home and in the church, we need to be looking, we need to be watching, we need to be seeing. Online, social media floods us with almost right-sounding ideas, almost right-sounding options or opinions. And if we're not careful, we say, oh, that sounded good. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. Oh, that sounds like something we should do. But we don't pay attention. And so we need to be very careful. We need to combat the confusion that often exists. There was a pastor who was living in Georgia. He was listening on a radio station to a converted Roman Catholic priest who for many days on the broadcast, days in a row, denounced the doctrine of the Trinity as pagan. His program was on a Christian radio station. No one challenged it. No one said anything. They just went along with it, listened to him say, well, the Trinity, that's a pagan thing. Believe it or not, another preacher was invited and invited listeners invited listeners to stay tuned to his program because at the end of the message, he would tell them to get an autographed picture of Jesus Christ. Since when did Jesus start signing pictures? All you needed to do is send a gift to the ministry. Jesus would sign the picture and you could have it. What a deal. And people did. People do those things, believe it or not. We think about them now in isolation. We think, how could they be fooled? But it's not hard to be fooled. People, genuine Christians, whom you wouldn't suspect of falling for such nonsense, have become confused, and have become deluded, and have become delusioned. You see, Jesus warned us about this, and he did so on the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, Matthew 7:15, he made a very blunt statement. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. They look just like you. They sound just like you. They're all dressed up and they're standing in front of a cross or they're doing something else. But be careful. Know what's on the inside. Know what's there. How do you do that? You see, Christians with little discernment have failed to heed God's warnings. We need that discernment. Why? And what can be done about not having discernment? That's where we're headed in the next couple of weeks. You see, do Christians really understand the difference between truth and error anymore? Do they really see it? Because the lines have become blurred. They've come together. And so we don't see that distinction. Or we could even go further and ask, do Christians even care anymore? Are they just going along with the flow? Just moving along? You see, a real biblical counselor, one who takes the person with issues right to the scriptures, he was invited to contrast biblical truth to, he was invited to a church to do that. He was to give biblical truth as opposed to the errors of the teaching of Maslow, prominent psychologist, with his third force self-esteem movement that he had. Well, when he got to the church, remember when they used to have track racks in churches? You can pick a track. In the track rack of the church building that was hosting the meeting that he was coming to say, this is what the Bible says and this is why Maslow's wrong, he picked up a track entitled, How Valuable Am I? That teaches the very doctrines that he was there to refute. They asked him to come in and to refute it, and yet they're promoting it by the material that they're handing out, not even aware of it, not even in tune to it. So the tract says that Jesus seems to have an exceptionally high value upon you. You say, oh yeah, that sounds right. After all, he thought you were so valuable that he laid down his life in your behalf. He was crucified, buried, raised again, because of the tremendous value he lays on you. Sounds good, right? But it's heresy because it's wrong. That type of teaching denies what the Bible says about grace and why grace was needed. It wasn't because we are of such tremendous value to God that he sent his son to die for us. It was in spite of the fact that we were still his enemies that he loved us and he sent Christ to the cross to die for our sins. Not because we were special, not because we were all this awesome and all those things. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" And in that 8th verse, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, he didn't look at us as awesome, wonderful people. He looked at us and says, "You're sinners. You're lost. Your righteousness is like filthy rags." That's the true picture of who we are, that he sent Christ because we were helpless to do anything because of what happened at the fall. To say that God was moved to send Christ because of our great value is to deny everything that the Bible teaches about our utter unworthiness and our unmerited, we have no righteousness, and it shows us the unmerited love of God. We didn't earn his love. We didn't earn his love because we were so awesome. We didn't earn his love because we were so good. He loved us because he chose to. And because of that, he sent Christ. You see how right-sounding things can be and yet be so wrong? We think, well, yeah, doesn't God love us? Aren't we important to God? Aren't we special? We are. But after we become a Christian, now we become his children. Other than that, we're his enemies. We're against him. Too many people leave the thinking to others. They leave the thinking to others. They think to themselves, well, I don't need to think, you know. Why should I think? Why should I bother to think? They leave it to others. They don't learn to discern what is right, what is wrong, what they should and shouldn't do, where they should and shouldn't be involved in those kinds of things. They say, well, the church will teach me. The church will think for me. Or if you're in a denomination, the denomination will think for us and tell us what matters. The question is this: where are the Bereans today? Where are the Bereans? Those believers who diligently examine the scriptures to see if what is taught is true. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, Paul commends them. He says, "The people were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness." They weren't blind. They just, you know, well, they just welcomed the message and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Too many Christians stop at, well, they welcomed the message. They don't go any further. These people said, all right, let's take that to Scripture. Is that what the Scripture says? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what we were taught? And they examined it to see if those things were correct. That's where we need to be. That's what we need to be. We need to be Bereans. We need to be constantly looking to the Word of God, what it says, and what we need to do with it. So there's a big issue here. And I'm concerned with the big issue. And the big issue is the careless, undiscriminating mentality that lies behind the kinds of problems that we've looked at some examples of. Just blindly accepting what someone says, blindly asking and doing what they ask. You know, what would you do if I stood up here one Sunday and says, you know, we need $15,000 in every offering for the next month or God's going to kill me? You'd probably think, goodbye, nice knowing you. Yeah, that should be, but that would be foolish. You know, I'd never do that kind of stuff. We've never asked for money. We've always put it out there. This is what the church needs, and, you know, God lays it on your heart. But we need to realize that those are just symptoms of a larger problem, which in turn grows out of a mentality that says, and we see it a lot, and people don't like that because it's targeted at those who care. It's fanatical to constantly be distinguishing and differentiating. You can't go through life that way. You can't go through life looking at every situation and saying, this one's right, this one's wrong, this one's good, this one's bad. You can't do that. When we examine the reasons for this widespread lack of discernment, we see that it comes back to a biblical concept called antithesis. Say, what is that? Antithesis is really opposition. This is right, this is wrong. It's to oppose what is set, you know, as faith until it can be proven. That's what the Bereans did. You say this, okay, we'll prove it by the scriptures. You know, it's distinguishing. No gray area in this. One or the other, not both. You know, today the idea of no absolutes can, you know, you can believe anything because there's no standard. And God, you know, we have to get rid of the standard, and the standard is God's word. So everything is okay. Church isn't teaching that that's a wrong thought. Antithesis needs to be taught. Antithesis needs to be proclaimed. We need to realize there's opposition. There's right and there's wrong. And we need to do that. It's rarely taught anymore in our churches. And so people don't know that they need to start distinguishing. They just listen to people and say, well, you're just so hard-necked. You know, the concept, you know, though, is plainly evident in the Bible that there was an antithesis going on constantly. For example, look at the clean and unclean requirements of the Old Testament, distinguishing the foods that the Israelites could or couldn't eat and the kinds of clothes that they could or couldn't wear. God's people were expected to be concerned every day with all that they did, even in the little things. They were to go through life distinguishing God's way from what's not God's way. And we need to be doing the same thing, distinguishing it. Yet today, such biblical thinking has been replaced by a mentality that permits no sharp contrasts. Everything is gray. Well, we don't really know that. Well, we can't be sure about that. And they cast a dispersion on that. And so everything is in the middle. Everything is up for grabs. So everything is right. Does that make it right? No. No, we have to discern. There is no black or white anymore, good or bad, right or wrong. And so is it any wonder the church is confused? That they fall in line to things that they shouldn't because they're not discerning? Those who try and think and live and act according to biblical ideas, they're accused. You're just a picky uni. You're just picking on every little thing. Well, no, we have to be a discerner. We need that discernment. You know, some other examples of that, a Sunday school class in a Bible-believing church in Missouri, where the teacher said, I prefer to think of God the Father as having a body. It makes him more real to me. People will think, what's wrong with that? Not a single member of that large class that attentively soaked up his words objected to that heresy. Because that's heresy. Why? Because if you notice those things, God plainly told us in his word that what? He's spirit. He's spirit. And has warned us against reducing him to some idolatrous form represented by one of his creatures. How can you take God, who is supreme, and bring him down into having the limitations of a body? God is big. God is great. God is awesome. He's spirit. And so they just didn't think anything of it because they weren't checking it out. Listening to a Christian talk. Listen to people. Listen to Christians. Watch what they purchase. Watch what they buy. And hearing their comments about sermons or radio broadcasts is like observing a colorblind painter trying to distinguish chips on a color chart. You want a colorblind painter painting your house? I don't think so. But that's just what happens when Christians don't discern, or like a colorblind painter. The effect of their lack of discernment is like a tone-deaf singer trying to lead the singing in a congregation whose singing throws everyone off key. Because he can't sing. That's what's happening. And yet we don't look at it that way. Well, you know, we don't want to be too critical. Well, is it being critical or is it being discerning? We have to discern. The sheer quantity and variety of religious output today, to say nothing of the non-Christian offerings that are being topped off, you know, are untold sources that scream for Christians to develop sharper powers of discernment. We need to be discerning in what we do. So much chaff needs to be removed in order to get to the wheat. Proverbs 10:19 warns us that where there are many words, sin is inevitable. Yet little is said about the lack of discernment in church. What's worse, there seems to even be less concern than there was in days gone by, in the past. There at least was an uproar. There was a concern about those things, and there was things that needed to be said and needed to be done. Sometimes Christians look back on those days and they congratulate themselves about how much broader they are now and much more tolerant the evangelical church has become. Aren't we so good? We're so much more tolerant. And as a result, is it any wonder the church is powerless? That the church isn't standing for what's right? While there were certainly, you know, some things that needed improvement, we've gone far beyond improvement into some kind of laissez-faire approach to Christianity and the truths of God's Word. We need to get back to it. You know, that's where this brief study we're going to be doing is going, to not call us to past errors, but to call us to become more discriminating, more discerning in our life and in our beliefs. You know, the Christian public reads and gobbles up way too much of the material that's out there without even thinking to think about it. They just swallow it. Then from this conglomerate store of such misinformation, disinformation, distortion of the truth, Christians try to sort out life, all the while making bad decisions and getting themselves into a whole lot of trouble. And that's what happens. Others grow more and more immobile, not knowing what to believe or what to think. It's no wonder there's so much confusion in Christianity today and in the church today. There's so little discernment to know what's right and wrong. See, it's the result of a failure to cultivate in leaders and in those who follow those leaders that spiritual discernment which every Christian needs in order for them, in order for us to think and to act in ways that please God. If leaders don't even recognize what's happening to them, what can we expect from the people that follow them? Same kind of thing. There's not going to be any discernment. Why is there so little discernment? Why such an inability to distinguish things that differ? How did this sad state of affairs come about? What contributes to it? Well, those are questions that need to be answered. And as our study continues and will continue, we will see that there's hope because there's answers. God wants his people to be discerning. God wants his people to take what they hear, not to swallow it hook, line, and sinker, not to go after everything that sounds good or looks good, but to question it. Matter of fact, maybe we should just say, question everything. Question it. And then take it to Scripture. What does the Bible say? Does this match up with what the Bible says? If it does, then continue to proceed. If it doesn't, cut it off. Don't even tolerate it. Don't hang around it. Move on. Get away from it. And you'll find that when you begin to do this, and you begin to see this, I remember Dr. Stanley saying years ago, don't listen with your ears, listen with your spirit. When you learn to listen with your spirit will detect things that aren't right before your ears do. There's something wrong in your spirit. There's something, you know, somebody tells you something, or you hear something said, or something taught, something in your spirit just kind of uneasy, and you wonder what that is. Could be very well that's saying, check it out with Scripture. Check it out before you blindly buy into it. Check it out before you fall in line with something that's not right. And so discernment is so important, and we need to take the advice that's given to us, and we need to take those things that Paul has told us. We need to take that attitude of Solomon. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Those things are so important. Understanding comes from the fear of the Lord. We fear the Lord, we gain an understanding, Proverbs teaches us. And we need to have that heart. We need to have that mentality. We need to have that attitude. That's what I want in life. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for my church. That's what I want for those that lead the church. We want that to be happening in and through our lives so that we do what's right, not just talk about doing what's right. Talk is cheap. And like Proverbs says, when words are many, talk, action is not there. Something's missing. Something needs to change. What's the change? Learning to discern. Learning to have that biblical discernment. It's not just discernment about in our own eyes. It's not what I discern is right or wrong, but it's learning to have biblical discernment. What's the Bible tell me? What's the Bible say? And when we do that, then we'll know that we are reflecting what God wants in our lives. We'll know that we are doing what we're supposed to do, and that's what brings glory to God. That's what brings glory to Him and honor to Him in all that we think, say, and do. That should be our motivation. That should be our goal, and that's where we're going, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, to see how do we develop it, how do we get that, and how do we go from there in making sure that that grows in our lives as we grow into those things that God wants us to be doing. So let's keep that in mind. Think about it. Pray about it this week, about learning to asking God to help you discern. Notice things in Scripture that talk about discernment and understanding and being, you know, judging things, not judgmental, but judging those things. Things have to be judged, and we need to do that. And so we need to make sure that we're doing it, though, in the Spirit and in the power of His Word, and see the changes that will begin to happen. See the things that are around you that all of a sudden you say, wow, I wasn't aware of that. I didn't really see that. Wow, that is not right. That is off kilter. And so we need to just take those things to heart. And, you know, again, not being critical, but you think about those things that we see around us. You know, just scrolling through some of the Christian TV stations. Now, there's some good things on Christian TV, but there's stuff that you just need to turn off. You better go watch something else. Go watch cartoons or something else, because it's not worth it. You know, when people start calling themselves apostles, come and listen to Apostle so-and-so, I'm sorry, but you're too young to be an apostle, because an apostle had criteria, had credentials, and none of you have lived for 2,000 years, so you're not an apostle. You know, don't try and pull that. And they change their titles to make them sound more impressive. Now, you can fall for it or don't fall for it. It's all about discernment and understanding what's right and what's wrong. And God will give us discernment if we seek it and we ask Him for it, just like Solomon. He may not give us all the riches and stuff that He gave Solomon, because we're not in that position. But we're not in it for that, are we? Because if I told you that this morning, seek discernment, because if you do, God's going to give everything He gave Solomon. And if you buy that, then you're not discerning. Because you say, wait a minute, context says, no, that's not what happens here. Discernment, yes. All those things that follow, not so, because I'm not the king of Israel, and you're not either. So we need to have that discernment in our hearts and in our lives. So this morning we're going to stand and close in prayer, and we don't have any closing music at the end this morning, and we'll just be dismissed with prayer. Lord, we need Your help.